come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon us and upon his word. Let's pray. Our gracious God, as we gather here together in praise of your name, on this time where we mark the end of a year and the beginning of a year, acknowledging, O Lord, that you are not bound by time, but we have time marked in this way. Lord, we do live in difficult times, when it seems as if every day some evil or corruption is released. People live in fear of disease, in fear of one another. But remind us, O Lord, that in this fallen world, times are hard. Normal is, generally speaking, unpleasant. But Lord, let's not worry about that. Help us not to worry or fear the times. Instead, remind us that there is still work to be done. The churches are to be strengthened. The poor and the sick are to be cared for. The gospel is to be proclaimed. And Lord, let us proclaim that in joy or with joy. For our hope, Lord, is certain. And our assurance is certain as well, as we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, when we will dwell continually in your presence. And so, Father, as we turn to your word today, bless our hearts with it. Grant to us attentiveness. Help us to understand by your Spirit, and bless your servant as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn in your Bibles now to the book of Lamentations. You'll find that after the book of Jeremiah. This small book is not that well known, neither is it a pleasant book, but it is comparable to our times, as New Year's is always a time of reflection. This is what this book is about. It's a time of reflection. It's appropriate to consider it for that very purpose. So I encourage you to have that open before you. Lamentations chapter 3. Again, you'll find that after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations 3. We'll read from verses 1 to 27. And our focus and attention will be especially on verses 22 and following for our text. So hear God's holy word. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places, like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has crushed, or he rather has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has broken also my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I will recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing today. I'll encourage you to have a copy of God's word before you this morning to Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Again, we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 25, even a little bit beyond that, verses 22 to 27. But we'll look at those words in context as well this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2020 is over. And that to many is a relief. They're very thankful to be able to put some far distance behind them between now and this past year. We have gone through a difficult year. 2020 has been difficult for various reasons. There's been economic loss for some. We look at our neighbors south of us in the U.S. and the rioting and the violence in particular, that's been very disturbing. For us this year has been difficult because of the separation from loved ones and the isolation from one another. Worship at home instead of worshiping together. And because of that, we're feeling some Zoom fatigue. Yes, 2020 has been hard, but it was not by any stretch of the imagination the worst year ever. As Time magazine had a cover story about last month, that 2020 was the worst year ever. Not even close. There certainly were much more difficult years in history. You know, you think of the 1300s, where at least 30% of the population, if not more, of Europe died of plagues. Or even the 1900s, and some of the difficulties that went through those years as well. You would need to be over 100 years old to know of the devastation of World War I and the 1918 flu. You need to be in your 90s to know of the Great Depression, and in your 80s to know of the horrors of World War II and the Holocaust. That's why Lamentations is very suitable for this occasion. This is a book that's tragic, it's full of grief, it's full of sorrow and sad. Jeremiah the prophet had seen Jerusalem, God's city, under siege, which was a time of judgment. He lived through the destruction that came after. But even though it's so tragic, the gospel of hope is found throughout each chapter of this book. Verses 22 and following are really the centerpiece of the entire book, of all five chapters. There's always hope for the righteous, no matter what time period you're living in, whether it's 586 BC, before Christ, or 2021. So I call you to hear God's word today under the theme, Depend on the Lord this year for his mercies. Consider his faithfulness in the context of Jerusalem's fall. And we'll look at this with 3 points this morning. First of all, the cause of that fall. Secondly, the Lord's compassions, and then thirdly, sure confidence in the Lord. So those 3 points again, the cause of the fall, of this fall. Secondly, the Lord's compassions, and thirdly, sure confidence in the Lord. So when it comes to the cause of the fall, we have to recall the reason for the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. All indications point to this. This prophet, like many others, proclaimed Judah's approaching downfall due to their disobedience. The prophets were really like prosecution attorneys who came with their cases against the Lord's people. Their calling was to bring a lawsuit against God's people for breaking his covenant. And they urged God's people to repent or else face God's judgment for their sin. Thus, as someone very cleverly put it, the book of Jeremiah is the book of warning. It warns God's people about what was going to be, what they'll face, what they would face, rather. Whereas the book of Lamentations is the book of mourning, in the sense of crying. Lamentations was written by an eyewitness of the siege and the fall of Jerusalem, and its descriptions are vivid and fresh. Jeremiah saw God's judgment come to pass, and he's often been referred to as the weeping prophet for that reason. Already back in Jeremiah chapter 10, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. And so it's not surprising that the prophet, the weeping prophet, continues to do this in this book. We think we've had hard times, but our times pale in comparison. 586 BC was by far worse. Look again at verses 118 of these verses that we're looking at this morning. In verse 1, he saw affliction under the rod of God's wrath. Verse 2, he says, he has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. That word there for lead, or he led me, it's actually driving. God drove him like a cattle prodder used for cattle to go somewhere. You know, you're forced to go, for example, to the funeral parlor. And you have no choice about that. And then you're forced to go to the church for a church service. And then you're forced to go to the grave. That's how Jeremiah felt. He was prodded by God. Verse 3, surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. And then in verse 4, there's that picture there of being so wrinkled, his skin aging. Verse 5, the word for bitterness there is gall. He had filled up Jeremiah with wormwood, a metaphor of grief. We think of Christ who took upon himself that bitterness, that wormwood. Verse 6, he has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. Verse 7, he has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. And then we see also in some of the other verses there, verse 8, notice that even his prayers are shut out. The Lord told him not to pray for Judah because he wouldn't hear his prayers. In verse 10, we have another picture there. You know what it's like when you're swimming in an ocean and you feel an animal coming by, and it can be a little bit alarming. We wonder, is that going to bite us or whatever? Well, here he's saying that if you ever met a bear, for example, in waiting, or a lion ready to pounce, ready to tear you to pieces, that's what Jeremiah says here. He has been to me a bear lying in waiting, and like a lion in ambush. And then furthermore, Jeremiah is the object of ridicule and derision of his own people. Verse 12 says he was being a target for an archery contest. In verse 14, he's the object of derision and ridicule from his own people. And also verse 16. Note those words as well. You know how Jesus liked to talk about how fathers don't give their children stones for bread. Yet Jeremiah speaks about eating stones. Life can be like that. You get stones instead of bread. He has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with the ashes. Now, as you look at these verses, what is the repeated pronoun? Who is the one doing all these things to Jeremiah? Well, it's the third personal pronoun, he, right? He has led me. He has aged my flesh and my skin. He has hedged me so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. He. God is the one who is doing this to his own people. Everyone in the nation had to suffer this destruction, even the righteous. And there are clear examples of that elsewhere in Scripture. You know, you think of David, who had a census, who numbered all the people in pride. And because of that sin, the entire nation had to suffer a plague. And many died. And that's the same here. Jeremiah is in the midst of God's judgment because of the sin of the people. Righteous prophet, along with others, no doubt, who were with him, who were righteous, the remnant. But they had to go through it too. Now, to be sure, this is a unique time in salvation history in God's dealing with Israel. There's no country today that can be equated to Israel. And yet there is still some truth here that is applicable. Nothing is outside of God's sovereign working. And so when there's sickness, when God's hand is heavy upon the world, it's both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the evil who go through this. They suffer. Just as Jeremiah the prophet, the righteous prophet, suffered, so we along with the rest of the world suffer. And when trouble comes, and when there's turmoil, what is to be the response of the faithful? What is the church called to do? Well, for one thing, he calls her to repent. And he calls her to turn back. But he also calls her to prayer. To pray for the world. To pray for repentance. For as Luther said, God's wrath is his strange work. He must bring his wrath, but he doesn't take delight in it. He doesn't take delight in his wrath. That's why the psalmist can write, his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts what? A lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Well, that brings us to our second point, the Lord's compassion. Jeremiah ends this first section in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, basically saying that there's no hope for him. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. But that then brings us to this very well-known, often quoted passage that you have no doubt heard and sung many times, verses 19 to 25, where he says, remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I will recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those words are familiar. Children, boys and girls, as you hear these words this morning, it should remind you of a song that we often sing. Great is thy faithfulness. As we mentioned not too long ago, when Thomas Chisholm wrote that hymn based upon this Bible text, this was a reflection upon God's profound faithfulness. But not the way that a lot of hymns have been written. Some have been written at times of extraordinary spiritual experience. We think of John Bunyan in his well-known song, Amazing Grace. Or William Cooper, who wrote God Moves in a Mysterious Way, talking about providence. That's not the case here for Great is Thy Faithfulness. It was not the product of a one-time experience, but of a lifetime of seeing God at work. And so Thomas Chisholm wrote these words. He said, "My income has never been larger at any time due to impaired health, but I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that he has given me many displays of providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." And there isn't a sense where, when we're so overwhelmed, and when we feel like we can't go on, there may be that temptation to, you know, dig a hole in the ground and hide. Or to want to run out the door and escape all of this. To run away. To get away from all of this. For the faithful who also experience these same kinds of emotions that the world is experiencing right now, we can know of God's faithfulness. They're always there, every day. And you note here how the word here is not mercy or compassion. It's not just in the singular. Note the plurality of God's virtues here. He says mercies and compassions in plural because they're so numerous. Mercy is that familiar word in the Hebrew, Chesed. It's a very rich, multifaceted term that has to do with God's covenantal faithfulness, which is his kindness and his favor. His compassions, the other word, are his tender feelings that come from within. You know, that gut feeling. That's the idea there. The gut feeling that he has, like a mother who cherishes her children. It comes from deep within. That's God's love. And these are new and they're fresh. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached on these verses, entitled his sermon, "The Novelties of Divine Mercies." The novelties of divine mercies. He said, God's mercies are always novelties. They're new every morning. One drop of God's love, he said, would sweeten a sea full of gall, full of bitterness. So consider the mercies and the compassions of the Lord. It's appropriate to reflect on God's faithfulness when life is difficult, when life is hard. And God is still good. It's like that article entitled 2 Minutes to Eternity, a story told by Susan Shelley, a story of a birth that of a child that ended in a mystery of death. Her son was born at 8:20 p.m., and then died at 8:22 p.m., 2 minutes later. And the nurse asked her, "Do you have a name for the baby?" And Susan said, "Toby." because that's a biblical name, Tobiah, which means God is good. And then when her husband told the story to some alumni years later, he summed up his talk by saying that life is good. Life, rather, is hard, but God is good. And that's really what this is saying to us in Lamentations. Times are hard, and God is good. Life is hard, and God is good. Well, that brings us to our third point, which is sure hope in the Lord. It was because Jeremiah suffered so greatly that he was so appreciative of the little mercies that he could see in his daily life. Jeremiah's sorrows, they produced character. He learned from his sufferings. That's what he says there in verse 27 in the context of these words as well. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. When I read that, it reminded me of something that an old, kind Dutch couple said to my wife and I when we were first married. They were very kind to us in opening up their home. They had us move into their basement, made that into an apartment for us, just to help us out financially while I was studying for the ministry, but also so that we could look after the house, to babysit the house when they went south. And it wasn't much, very functional, but plain. There was no kitchen. We had to make do. We had to cook off a hot plate and have a little convection oven, and we had to bring a fridge down there. But it was not really equipped for anything. It was just a simple little place. And there's something that that couple said to us, or the man said to us, that has never left us. He said, it is good for a young couple to suffer. And it may have seemed a little bit of a crotchety thing to say to your tenants, and we didn't appreciate it at the time, but as we dwell on that, there is some truth in those words. Like Jeremiah, it is good for man to bear the yoke of his youth. That's certainly what Jeremiah came to admit. With each day, the weeping prophet could still experience God's divine compassions. And he saw mercies. He saw new mercies every day. And isn't that what we can say today as well? And remembering what God has done for us, we can say that God has been faithful. You know, he's protected us. This past year, we've had no deaths. God's preserved us. You don't have to wait either to see and know how your life is going to turn out. You know how it's going to turn out, because when you know God's compassions, you know that you're under his watchful care. And that's why it's also good for us to wait patiently. Verse 25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And verse 26 adds, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And that's the same for the faithful. They do more than suffer. They wait. That's not just a passive, stoic waiting. It's an active resting in God, knowing that though these trials may go for a time, they will end. God is worth waiting for because of God's salvation. That's true hope. Verse 24. It says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. And the tense of that word hope renders the word cause to hope, make to hope. like it's something done to you. That's what God's mercies do. They cause us to have hope. Even more, they cause us to be patient. And as you know from the Bible, hope is not just a wish. Hope is not just a prayer. It is always certain. It's always guaranteed because God is reliable. His promises are reliable. We can always depend on them. So when we say hope, we don't just mean a wish. It's certain. Hope is in His mercy. Now, a popular notion of today is that we deserve that. We deserve God's mercy. That's not true. We deserve God's disfavor, but He has been merciful. He's merciful to those who wait upon Him. If God's mercy is to be received, we have to turn from sin and totally depend on the Lord. We need to wait on Him, waiting in faith, knowing that there is no hope but in Him. And so this very beautifully and very powerfully presents to us God's mercies. How can there be that whole kind of hope? Well, the reason for it is because of Jesus Christ. Now you look at the suffering of Jeremiah and how great it was, this weeping prophet. Well, his suffering was nothing compared to the suffering of Jesus Christ, who, as Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put an end to grief. He suffered the wrath of God for our sins. And as one theologian put it, there's no other religion that offers a remedy for real guilt and real remorse and real rebellion and real deserved alienation from God and real deserved fear of the future. Only the gospel, only Christianity shows us that God has made a way for Himself to be both the just and the justifier of those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. He's become a substitute. Is that something that you believe today? We don't always know God's plan. You know, we look at 2020, we wonder, what was God's purpose in all of this? We don't know. But one thing we can be certain of, God is faithful. And He will prepare us for whatever joys and hardships we'll face in 2021 and in the remainder of our lives. So look to His faithfulness, for we're never in Him without hope, ever. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You, O Lord, for Your word. As we have considered it today, we acknowledge again our imperfections and our sins, and that we, Lord, can so easily lose our trust, our solid trust in You. But as You have been faithful to Your servant, Jeremiah, in such a trying time, so much so that he was able to, by Your Spirit, write these words for our benefit today. Lord, what hope we have for this year and for the remainder of our lives. And what a blessing that is. Help us, Lord, to depend today upon Your compassions and Your mercies, because it's by Your mercies that we're not consumed, and it's by Your compassions that we can say they fail not. And so hear our prayer, O Lord, as we offer that to You in the name of our Savior and Lord, in the forgiveness of our sins, asking that through Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.